Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to this very critical passage, and solemn in the sense that it is one that points us to the ordinance we're about to partake of as we think about remembering Christ's death till He come. We ask that You would place Your blessing upon the message, upon our hearts. And Father, again, we know that when the gospel is preached, the power from You unto salvation to all of them that believe. And we pray, Father, that again, that would be the case amongst those that we know, especially the younger ones, that it may be a reality for them, that they may know the power that accompanies the gospel as it's made effectual to the hearts of Your dear children. We pray, Father, now that You would hear us. Be pleased, Lord, as we consider this passage. May we as Your saints be edified. And may we be prepared as we consider these things to partake worthily as Your Word tells us. We ask now that You would forgive us our sins. Hear us, help us, focus upon Christ crucified. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, for His sake. Amen. The sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in our country. We live in a time where Christ does not preach. And then not only that, when He is preached, He's not preached as Christ crucified. He's a good man. He's a great prophet. He's a good teacher. He's this, that, and everything else. Everything but Christ crucified. And that's important. People don't recognize how important that is. We preach Christ crucified instead of giving the Jews and the Greeks what they demanded and what they required. And Jews in deliverance with the Messiah, the Greeks with the wisdom that they thought was wisdom, God gave them something totally unexpected. And that is Christ crucified. A crucified Messiah. When we think about Messiah, we think about power, splendor, triumph. That's what the Jews especially considered when they thought about Messiah. That's all they thought about. But then, crucified means weakness. Crucified means defeat. Crucified means humiliation. Christ crucified was, in the world's eyes, the ultimate oxymoron. It's totally contradictory. It made no sense. But this is what Paul preached. And every true minister of the gospel preaches Christ crucified. That's how you can tell. One of the ways you can tell whether a preacher is the preacher that's of God is whether they preach Christ crucified or not. But you know, Christ crucified, really, I just wonder how we look at that. How we think of the cross of Christ. Because they're basically interchangeable, the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. It's meaning the death that Jesus died is what it refers to. So I will use those things interchangeably as we go along, and we see in our text that being the case as well. But it was a horrible thing to experience. The cross in Jesus' day, I don't know if we understand the tension associated with Christ crucified, those two terms together, those two words. The Jews regarded Christ crucified as a stumbling block, a scandal, if you will. That's the way they looked at it. Scandalous. Then the Messiah is going to be humiliated at the cross. No way. That makes no sense. When the Greeks, Gentiles, regarded Christ crucified as utter foolishness. Well, as we can see, God did not respond to the polling data of that day or any other day. And He presents to us Christ crucified. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. I think sometimes we've lost the horrifying stigma attached to Christ crucified. And it's kind of hard for us in some ways to really get in touch with it because we've never seen a crucifixion. Especially I haven't seen a crucifixion like Jesus' crucifixion. We've seen it by faith. If you're a believer, you've seen it by faith. But most of us, many of us, probably have never seen a death up close and personal. Many people have not seen that. We don't see people die in the throes of death. They die in hospitals being heavily medicated so that they don't feel pain. We don't see somebody in the throes, in the pains of death, typically. So that's one reason why I have a hard time relating to it. And it's extremely rare that we ever see somebody executed right in front of our eyes. That's what this was. It was Christ being executed. Right there. Out in the open. Publicly. Shamefully. For everybody to see. And that gained a whole new appreciation for what Jesus did. When we think about Him crucified. Crucifixion was a penalty that was imposed on people who committed very serious crimes. And it was a very widespread form of punishment. It wasn't just something that all of a sudden appeared when Jesus was, he wasn't the first one to be crucified. But it was a punishment that was a most common form of punishment. It was advocated by the political leaders to punish political criminals. It was advocated by the military And law enforcement, if you will, I guess in that day, was a lot of times the military, as a way to punish the normal run-of-the-mill criminals of that day. That's why Jesus was looked upon. That's why He was treated like a criminal. It was a form of punishment that was only given to the very lowest class of people. Those who were high society were never humiliated in this way. It belonged to slaves. It belonged to the riffraff of society. The street criminals and the rebels who sought to an insurrection against the government. As Barabbas was one of those. He was released. Christ was sent to the cross. And of course we know from the scripture accounts that oftentimes they would whip and beat and scourge those before they went to be crucified, and they would tie the pieces of metal and bone, and it would rip through the flesh of those who were about to be crucified, leaving their organs and muscles and sinews open for everybody to see. In profuse bleeding that brought such excruciating pain. And then they were told to carry that cross. And that lacerated back, that Jesus took that cross, that unsanded, rough piece of lumber that only agitated the excruciating pain that He was already experiencing from the scourging that He had experienced, compounding the agony. But sad to say, it was also a most common form of entertainment for the masses. You've heard of the Colosseum and the gladiators and Christians throwing the lions. Well, that was the bloodthirsty mentality of people of that day. And we're getting a lot like that now. It was a form of entertainment for the masses. And they could spit at the people, and they could laugh at them, they could scorn them, they could do it. And they did that to Jesus. They put Him in places like at main crossroads, or like Jesus was on Golgotha, so that the silhouette of Him could be seen by everybody from a distance, seeing how He is being publicly humiliated. That is my Christ crucified. That way, He is willing to do that. To be humiliated in that way. It was a horrible sight. Nobody would gladly go to be crucified. But that's exactly what Jesus did. What does the Bible say? As the joy set before Him. Whew. Man. As the joy set before Him. As He walked toward the hill of Golgotha at Calvary. But to make matters worse, they're humiliated because they're crucified naked. The humiliation of Jesus on the cross. It was supreme humiliation and pain and suffering that a human being could ever devise or experience. And so Paul is writing about the foolishness of the cross. It was unthinkable madness for him to try to convince the people to believe that any deity or any person for that matter would be crucified willingly in such a manner as that. It was totally foreign to their thinking. And any deity who would allow people do that to Him and would end up on the cross, isn't a deity worth having, is what they would thought or thinking, the Jews and the Gentiles. It would be so humiliating, so demeaning, so dehumanizing, so degrading that no deity worth anything in their mind would ever allow such a thing to be done to Him. That's why the preaching of the cross was foolishness to them. That's why they thought it was weakness. But the cross is at the very heart of the gospel. In spite of what everybody thought, it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The world rejected it. Paul preached it unapologetically. Now, why was this written to this church? The church of Corinth was very much, and the city of Corinth was a lot like our cities in our country. The preaching of the cross of Christ carried a very negative stigma. Okay? It was something that people would say, "You believe that? You're nothing but a fool. You're not very wise, are you? You got a Savior like that? It makes no sense whatsoever." And so, the temptation was to preach Christ not crucified. They didn't want to talk about that. That was a temptation. And so Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God." Right now, always, is the power of God. It's a serious issue that Paul is confronting because they didn't want to be offensive. Human nature, we don't typically want to be offensive, or at least be less offensive. But that is only one way to preach the gospel. And that is to preach Christ crucified. You leave that out, you miss the whole gospel. You got another gospel. You really don't have good news. Think about it. As our society becomes more and more pagan, you may come up with people who think this way. To believe in the one pre-existent Son of one true God and believe this Son who is the mediator of creation and the Redeemer of the world, which is what the Christians preach, to believe that the Son of one God who is one with God, who created was to redeem the world, to believe that He appeared in recent days and He appeared in an out-of-way place called Galilee, and that He appeared as a member of an obscure family of people who were so poor. So poor that when it came to the time of purification, 33 days after the circumcision, that the mother had to offer up a sacrifice and didn't have enough money to buy the lamb, and so they had to offer up two birds instead. The cheapest sacrifices that was allowed by the poorest of people. And to believe that this God came to this family and this obscure town in obscure Galilee, and that this God had wound up dying the death of a common criminal crucified on the cross would be utter nonsense in their minds. I want you to look with me in the Scriptures. It's very interesting the emphasis that we see in this Bible here. We look in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, there was spoken of the serpent and that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we see right there is a statement foretelling the victory of Christ crucified and the defeat of the evil one. We see the death of Christ. Christ crucified mentioned here. But then we go a little further into Exodus and we cross the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel where the death angel passed over God's people, and we see a foreshadowing again of the Lamb of God, Christ crucified. The death of Christ. The death of the Messiah. Again. And then we see the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness for the healing of the people's sins. And people looked at that serpent and they lived. And in the New Testament, we're told that this particular reference in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ crucified on the cross. And so it continues from Genesis to Isaiah and on into the New Testament. The theme, Christ crucified. The death of Christ. The cross of Christ. In the New Testament, you look at the Old Testament, you could allude to all kinds of references to the blood atonement and the sacrifice and the types and the shadows. And you spend hours and hours upon hours where there is a pointing to Christ crucified. Some preachers have called it the scarlet thread that weaves throughout not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, the blood of Christ. I find it interesting, by way of contrast, I read about this book about the life of Abraham Lincoln. That was written a number of years ago, 5,000 pages on the life of Abraham Lincoln, and only 25 were devoted to his death. Then another book that was written about Daniel Webster, it was over 800 pages, and only 5 pages had to do with his death. But in the Bible, look how many pages are written about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the Old Testament and the New Testament of Matthew spent about a third of his gospel account to describe the death of Christ. Mark and Luke spent a third of their time, about a fourth of his gospel on the death of Christ. And John spent about half of the gospel describing and discussing the events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ, the Christ of the cross, the crucifixion and death of Christ is the main point of the Word of God. And you miss that. You miss the whole point of the Bible if you miss the crucifixion of Christ. You miss it. That's why these people who talk about Jesus being a great teacher and a great prophet, and that's where they stop. They miss the point. So what we want to look at here briefly is just three things. The offense of Christ crucified. Now why in the world? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why? Go through that. Why do we have to have an offensive thing like that that would be rejected by people? Well, it's important because it shows us how sinful we are. Our sin is so bad that Jesus Christ, God the Son, had to be crucified. He had to die the sinner's death in order to pay the price to save sinners. That's what sin does. Sin leads to that naked, stark, ugly, torturous, humiliating, degrading, demeaning experience That's where it leads to. That's what our sin is. That's one reason why it's offensive. Because of that. People don't want to think about if their sin is that bad. Well, surely I'm not that dumb. Or I'm not that wicked. Jesus had to pay the penalty in order to free people from their sins. But people don't want to approach God that way. They want to try to approach God their own way. They want to approach God like Cain did. By their own works, filthy rags of righteousness. They want to approach God in their own wisdom. But the cross humiliates people. Because it doesn't allow anything of theirs. Anything that we do stains and corrupts and pollutes and therefore is unacceptable to God. It disallows our wisdom in finding God. It shows how wretched and vile and wicked and low and filthy that sin is. Look at Christ crucified and see what it did to Him. It was your sin. It was my sin. As we think about the Lord's Supper. He didn't look human. He was unrecognizable. That's why it's so offensive. Christ was murdered by people who wouldn't any longer tolerate His message. But this is the spirit of the gospel, really. You take away this spirit of the gospel, it's not going to penetrate people's souls. You've got to have that spear. It cannot be blunted. It's impossible to disassociate talk of the atoning death of Jesus on the cross and still give the gospel. You can't. It's a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is it not? There in 1 Corinthians 15. It blasts man's righteousness and man's so-called goodness. So Paul preaches Christ crucified. And he throws that spear as he preaches that gospel, and that spearhead is the cross. You have to tell people how sinful they are. You really do. Oh, it's easy to say, well, I would love for you to come to church and all this, that, and the other, and listen to them talk about how good they are, and they've gone to church, they've always been a Christian all their life, and all these other kind of things that you sometimes hear. But if you love them, you got to tell them, you're a sinner, just like I am. Without Jesus Christ crucified, we both go to hell. Their wisdom is stupidity with God, and their righteousnesses are filthy in the sight of God. It's very offensive, but it takes people off their high horse. You know what they say, the taller they are, the harder they fall. Well, it's going to be a big fall for some people. Because they're way up there in their pride, thinking highly and high-minded of themselves. So if you want to see people converted and saved, you've got to give them Christ crucified. Now you might be able to get some crowds. You might get lots of people if you feed them and if you do this and you do that and you stroke them and say how good they are and you don't really need the cross, but we're glad to have you here and talk about religion and even theology and get in some debates about sovereign grace and all these other kinds of things, and they can even receive that. But if they don't receive Christ crucified, they're lost. Amen. They're lost as that demon-possessed man in the gatherings. Now let's look a little closer at the rejectors of Christ crucified. We see first of all the Jews. It talks about the Jews. What you think? Don't they read Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22? I mean, that's about as clear as you can get. But they avoid it. Actually, they disallow it being read in some places. And they think, well, it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that those who are hanged on the cross are cursed. And that's where they stop. Jesus was accursed, so He can't be Messiah. They just didn't understand that He had to be made a curse for us in place of us. That we can't keep the law. We offend in one point, and we're guilty of all, James tells us. Many Jewish people today have abandoned the whole idea of a personal Messiah. They think about that the Messianic era is going to be a place and a time where the world's going to have peace and everything's going to be wonderful. That's the typical Jew today. Back then, the Jews expected Messiah to come and deliver them and produce miracles, but they were crying, Hosanna! But He came meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. They didn't understand that. They couldn't understand that except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. They didn't understand that he was going to have to die, much less be crucified. It wasn't long after that time in which Christ triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, when he rode upon that donkey, where they're screaming for His blood to be executed, to be crucified. But let's look at the Gentiles. To us Gentiles, I don't know if we have any Jews here, but us Gentiles, I'm assuming all of us are Gentiles here, it's foolishness. It was pure foolishness to the Gentiles. They thought that God was just indifferent to man. Kind of like the deist God that maybe you've heard of. That He became flesh, became a man, and bore the sins of men, and suffered pain, and died on the cross was absolutely ludicrous to them. That their Greek thinking did not allow for God to become a man. It was too incredible for them that He would come to the earth and love mankind enough to die on the cross. That's what's so unique about Christianity, is there's a love that God has that is no better expressed than God's so loving world and sending His own begotten Son, and that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for that sin. And the Holy Spirit born in us again. The Greeks also thought that if it's too simple, it must not be true. If it's too simple, then the philosophically uneducated people would be able to understand it, so therefore it's got to be wrong. They were laughed to scorn, God's people, in the early days because of their belief system. To them, there was nothing more absurd than believing that the blood of a crucified God could remove sin, secure salvation, promote holiness, and give eternal life. But enough of that. I want to dwell on the good part. And that is the power of Christ crucified. The power of Christ crucified. I want us to understand, I've talked a lot about the physical aspect of it. That was minuscule compared to the spiritual sense of what this means. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, we begin to see the terrible burden that Jesus was bearing. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was sweating great drops of blood. It was such a burden. And He ain't got to the cross yet. But that's the power That's the power of God unto salvation. That Christ was made a curse for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, that His substitutionary death has passed us from death unto life. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, we pass from death unto life. That's the power of God. There's nothing in this world that can come close to that. None of this world can give eternal life. None of this world that can give resurrecting power to transform a life, to make somebody who once loved sin and reveled in sin and didn't want anything to do with religion, and then all of a sudden be born again and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and made a new creature in Christ. And all the days of their life they spend serving this Christ, worshiping and adoring this Christ. Why? Because Jesus loves me. And the love of Christ constrains me. And I see the love of Christ demonstrated powerfully in Christ crucified for me. When I see Jesus and read of Him there in the Word and look by faith and see in Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross and He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Father turned His back on His only Son. That's hell. Separation. Death. Darkness. Eternally so concentrated on that one, those hours on that cross, Christ suffered it. With that magnitude and that concentration, it's no wonder He didn't look human. But that's the love that Jesus shows His people. That's the power of Christ crucified. The world's powerless. They don't have the power to give themselves life. They don't have the power to live the life. They don't have the power to have eternal life. And we see that power, as I mentioned earlier, in the love of God, as expressed in John 3:16. As we think about, as we take the Lord's Supper, think about that Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved. That's how much He loves you and loves me as one of His children. We should never take this salvation for granted. Without Christ crucified, there's no hope for eternity. And then we see that this doesn't just stop in the initial stages of our salvation, our regeneration, being born again. It's so powerful that it impacts the life beyond that time when we first believed. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That is how intimate our relationship with Christ is and Him crucified. That we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ because He was crucified for my sins. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. To where we can live a life. That's a power of Christ crucified. Not only saves us, but it sanctifies us. As we mentioned this morning, we have new life. We can walk in the newness life, it says there in Romans chapter 6. But then, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse or 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only does it give us power to live a life in harmony with Christ crucified, but it's something that's sufficient to save us to the uttermost, where we will receive that eternal inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. We celebrate the Lord's Supper today because of what Christ did on the cross for us. We don't celebrate because of Satan's lies. We celebrate because of Christ's truth. We celebrate because we know and we've experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And we celebrate here because one day we're going to celebrate with Him in heaven. I want us to look over there as we close this message and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A challenge for us. Interesting statement that Paul makes here. In verse 1 it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now I want you to look at that statement in verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I think of a time of Lord's Supper, you know, you examine yourself, right? Whether you be in the faith, you have the Lord search you and try you to make sure you partake worthily, you confess your sins. It's really kind of a time of revival. It should be. And what I'm proposing to me and to you is that people would see Christ crucified in you. That people would see Christ crucified in your life as you die daily. And live the life of somebody whom Jesus was crucified for. That transforming power. That we as a church would look at one another and we could say that from this day forth, we know more of Christ crucified in each other than we had before. But the world would see it. Christ was crucified in us. And of course, most importantly, that God would know it. That Christ crucified is known in us like never before. I challenge you and challenge myself that we would all know Christ crucified more this year, as we think about taking the Lord's Supper in honor of Him. But this year would be a transforming year in that way. So let's all prepare now as we anticipate the Lord's Supper. I read the scripture references that refer to this.